I want you to remember that question. Do you really need Jesus Christ every hour? Okay, I'm going to say it again because I want to make sure you heard me, because you were sitting down getting Bibles and so forth. So for the third time, I want you to remember this throughout this message this morning. Do you really need Jesus Christ every hour? Do you? You just sang, I need you every hour. Why? Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5. This is not the text this morning, but I would like to read from Luke chapter 5 before we get to our text. I've entitled this message, Why Not Invite the Lord? Why not invite Jesus Christ? Luke chapter 5, and I would like you please to stand as I read and as you follow. I'll be reading verses 1 through 10 of Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they have done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now please, John chapter 21, which is where we are picking up in our series. This is not the same event. This is probably a couple of years later, what we read in John 21, although you're going to find some similarities in what takes place. John chapter 21, verse 1, after these things, what things? After Jesus had appeared to his disciples at least twice, had appeared to Mary Magdalene, had appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. So after those things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. You're going to recognize it in Luke, the sea was called what? Gennesaret. This is also called the Sea of Galilee. John calls it the Sea of Tiberias. It's one and the same lake. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Does that remind you of Luke 5? But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. That means he was stripped for fishing. He was not completely naked. And he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye now have caught. Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into this, thy word this morning, I rely upon you, Lord. I depend upon you in preaching this message to communicate that which you have for these, your people. I pray that the hearer would be open, receptive to thy word. I pray that the communicator, that I would be filled with thy Holy Spirit to preach this in a way that is clear, so that we might make application on how we should serve you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you are a believer, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are 100% sure that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. You know that. But I have a question. When you stand before the Lord as a believer, knowing that heaven is your eternal home, are you 100% sure that you will hear, Well done, thou good and faithful servant? I dare say that most believers would say, I'm 100% sure I'm saved, but you know what? I'm not 100% sure that when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to hear, Well done. Why? If you would say you are 100% sure that you're going to hear, Well done, how can you say that? Believers serve the Lord knowing that the penalty for their sin has been paid, that they're on their way to heaven, that their penalty of sin has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. And yet many believers, and I would dare say many here this morning, labor and serve the Lord all the time, not knowing if their service is satisfactory. Thinking in their hearts, oh, I hope this pleases the Lord. Why do you not linger in doubt about your eternal salvation, and yet you linger in doubt about your service? Why is that? If you're not sure that your labor is satisfactory, you are laboring in the dark. Now, there were some others laboring in the dark in this passage all night. And they caught what all night? Nothing. There's a picture there for us. When you work for your employer, how do you know that your work is satisfactory? Well, you say, well, they've given me some guidelines. They gave us when I began my employment there. They said, now this, this, and this is what you're supposed to get done. And this is what is satisfactory to me as your employer. And then somehow when it comes to the Christian life, we say, well, I don't know. Do you have a manual, folks? Would you show me your manuals? Okay, yeah. You lift up your Bibles and say, well, this is the manual. This is how I know that I'm pleasing the Lord. This morning, I want you to see, right out of this passage, satisfactory work for the Lord. How do I know that my work is satisfying to Him? You have the guidelines, and God has not left us without guidelines or lessons. And in John chapter 21, there are three lessons. I find three lessons here on satisfactory service to the Lord. You know what? It's hard to work well. It's hard to work hard if you think that your labor might be in vain. I'm not motivated to work if I think that my labor is going to be in vain. I'm not motivated to mow the lawn if I just go over it and I look back and nothing's happened. I say, no, that was in vain. That was a waste of my time. And I really believe that a lot of Christians are convinced that they don't know if their work is satisfactory to the Lord, and therefore they are not motivated to work for the Lord. Here in chapter 21 of John, in verse 1, the resurrected Lord shows himself again. It says in verse 14, for the third time to his disciples. He did not just show himself once, folks, but many times. He showed himself more than one time. You go back to chapter 20 and verse 19. There's one showing. Chapter 20 and verse 26. There's the second time when now Thomas is present. And now in chapter 21, he shows himself for the third time and he makes a point to let us know. This is the third time. So the resurrected Christ showed himself more than one time. The resurrected Christ showed himself in more than one place. It just wasn't in that upper room. It wasn't just by the tomb to Mary Magdalene. It wasn't just on that road to Emmaus that Jesus appeared to those two. Now, where is he showing himself? By the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. Do you know how much took place by the Sea of Galilee or on the Sea of Galilee? Can you think in your minds of all the events that took place regarding Jesus Christ by the Sea of Galilee? Capernaum is on the shore of Galilee. Bethsaida is on the shore of Galilee. Jesus performed many miracles. The feeding of the 5,000 was near the shore of Galilee. The giving of the Sermon on the Mount was near the Sea of Galilee. Jesus walked on the water of the Sea of Galilee. The maniac from Gadara was healed by the Sea of Galilee. You could go on and on and talk about what the Gospels record as to what took place either by or on the Sea of Galilee. Peter saw the Lord walking on the water. And he said, Lord, bid me to come to you. And Peter, for a little while, walked on the water. Think about everything that took place on the Sea of Galilee. So it took place, his resurrection appearances took place in more than one place. Acts 1 is right across the page in my Bible. Maybe you have to turn the page to get to Acts 1. Look at verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. So what you have in John 21 verses 1 through 14 is one of the infallible proofs. You could not say that there was something false taking place here. It was infallible. So here in John chapter 21 we have three lessons on how to serve God the right way. What's the first lesson? And this is the one we're going to be looking at this morning. Here's the first lesson. If you are going to serve God in the right way, you must have the right ethic. And when I use the word ethic, I'm talking about the work ethic. Do you know what work ethic is? Some people do not have a good work ethic. Does anybody know anybody who does not have a good work ethic? I think all of us would raise our hands and say, yeah, I know a guy, you know. He or she sits around while everybody else does the work. If you're going to serve the Lord in a satisfactory way, folks, you must have the right work ethic. What is that word, work ethic? One word. Dependence. If you are going to serve the Lord in the right way, you're going to have the right work ethic. And that right work ethic is dependence. Do you see that taking place or not taking place in these verses here? The disciples without Jesus Christ labored, toiled all night long. They worked. And what did they catch? Please tell me again. Nothing. We have believers who are working, and they're working rings around everybody else. They're doing all kinds of things, but they're basically stirring up dust. They are accomplishing nothing. Or many sit back in complacency and accomplish nothing. We have a lesson here. If you're going to serve the Lord in the right way, you must have the right work ethic. And that right work ethic is dependence. Here's what it is. You cannot do it on your own. Just as you cannot be saved on your own, you must put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. If you're going to live a successful, satisfactory Christian life, you must do so in daily dependence on Him. And the disciples learned that lesson. I say this, If they're going to go fishing like Peter says here, they should have invited one more person. Who should it have been? What these disciples do in chapter 21 is exactly what you see a lot of Christians doing today. Going at it alone, not in dependence. Folks, we need to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ if you're going to do a work that is satisfactory to Him. And I see in this passage, verses 1 to 13, three things that we need to depend upon the Lord for. Number one, and you'll find this in verses 1 through 3. We need to depend upon the Lord for our plans. How many disciples are there together here? It says in verse 2, there were together Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James and John, and two other of his disciples. How many does that make? Seven. How many disciples were there? 12. One has betrayed Christ. He is no longer with Him. In fact, he's dead. He committed suicide. Judas Iscariot. 7 out of the 11 are here. 7 disciples are together. Now, you find these disciples together in chapter 20, don't you? In the upper room. On Sunday. Which is where you ought to find believers on Sunday. They're together on Sunday in the upper room. But folks, this is a weekday. This is no longer when they're congregating, expecting the appearance of the Lord. And yet, you find these believers together again. You know what? We can learn something from that. It is good for disciples of the Lord to be together, not just on Sundays. It is good. It is encouraging. Even in our normal business hours, during our conversations, it's good to be around other believers. I admonish you, don't restrict being with believers just on Sunday or on Wednesday. Make it a point to be with other believers throughout the week. Peter says, I go a-fishing. I love that phrase. I go a-fishing. It literally means this. I am going away to be fishing. Peter's going to have a change of location here. Now, we know they're up in Galilee, but wherever they are in Galilee, Peter says, you know what? I'm going fishing. Many people criticize Peter for that. They say, you know, he's going back to his old life. I don't see that. I see a man who, instead of standing around and being idle, is saying, you know what? I'm going to be doing something. The Lord said he's going to meet us here in the region of Galilee. I'm going to do something while I wait. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. 6 men reply, we also go with you. Never discount the influence of one disciple upon another. Never discount, I don't care if you're a new believer or an old believer, the influence you have on other disciples, on other believers. Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And 6 others say, hey, we're going to go with you. In other words, they're standing around and they're basically saying, what are we going to do? And somebody takes the initiative and he says, I'm going to go fishing. Folks, you have a responsibility that in whatever you do it and others are going to follow. Especially if you're a leader like Peter and you say, you know what? I don't know about you guys, but I'm not going to stand around here. I'm going fishing. And 6 men follow him. One disciple can influence others. Fishing is a group activity. Maybe not today when you can go to the lake and take your pole and throw the hook into the water, but that's not how they fish here. How are they fishing? We know that they used hooks because Jesus at one time told Peter to go cast his hook into the water. The first fish that came up, look in its mouth, you're going to find a coin and you can go pay your tax. I wish I could do that today. But they fished with nets. How many men does it require to fish with nets? More than one. It is a group activity. It's hard work. Remember when I read in Luke 5 and verse 5, when Jesus said to Peter, launch out into the deep? Peter's answer was, Lord, we have toiled All night long, that word toiled is a word for very hard work. We have been working all night. Listen, fishing with a net in that day was very hard work. We think of fishing as recreation. You know, you see those little bumpers and stickers that say, talk about fishing. I forget what they say, but there's many of them that talk about fishing and how, you know, my job is to go fishing and so forth. It's recreation for people today. In this day, it's how they made a living. Especially Peter, James, John, and Peter's brother Andrew, which are probably the four out of the seven know how to fish. In this day, it was not catch and release. It was catch and eat or catch and sell. That's how they made a living. So these men are not going for trophies. They're going for food. And yet, what they're doing here when they say we're going fishing shows their humanity just like us. We tend to look at the apostles and the disciples as these men who are way up on this pedestal, just like us. And I believe seven men ought to know where to catch fish, especially considering the fact that at least three, possibly a fourth, were fishermen. They ought to know where to fish. And by the way, what was the best time to fish? What time of day? They went at night. But they failed to invite the best fishermen. They wanted to go at it alone. Do you think that Jesus is interested in everything that we do? Or is he just interested when we gather together on Sundays? Do you think he is interested in what you do tomorrow? Do you think he's interested throughout the week in whatever you do? You know, we tend not to think so. We tend to think, you know, we're going to go meet with the Lord Sunday morning. And yes, I believe that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. We have that promise in the Bible. But what about throughout the week? Is he with you? We know that in the by way of the Holy Spirit, he's with us all the time. But how often are we cognizant? How often are we saying, Lord, I invite you to be with me. I acknowledge your presence with me. And if we did that, how much more would we be able to accomplish? If we had that kind of mentality. These men left Jesus out of their plans. Peter says, I've got a plan. I go a-fishing. The others said, we have a plan too. We're going to go with you. We read later in James, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Let me ask you, have you invited the Lord to be part of your plans? Some of you are considering a job change. Have you invited the Lord? Have you invited the Lord to be a part of your plans for what you do after high school? Have you invited the Lord to be part of your plans as to what you're going to be doing tomorrow? I know that we don't necessarily verbalize it, but it ought to be our mentality. And I think that sometimes we don't ask or we don't even have that mentality because we're not sure that he would approve what we're doing. And if you are not sure that he would approve what you're doing, then why do you do it? For example, can you invite him to stay home with you on Sunday? This is a pregnant pause. Can you invite him to stay home with you when you should be assembling with other believers? Folks, the right work ethic means we depend upon the Lord for our plans. Secondly, the right work ethic means we depend upon the Lord for our techniques. You look at verses 3 through 8, and since we've read it, we're not going to read it again, but we'll point out some phrases here every once in a while. In these verses, we know that at least three or four of them know how to fish. That's been their life. I mean, if you met a professional fisherman today, you would say, I want to go with that guy. He knows what he's doing. They knew the Sea of Tiberias. They knew when it was best to fish. They knew where it was best to fish. They knew how to throw the net. They knew how to draw it in. They knew how to be silent when they needed to be silent. These men knew how to fish. But when they were asked by someone standing on the shore about their fishing, "Have you any meat?" After they'd fished all night, these professional fishermen, their despondent answer, "No." You know, there's one thing I dislike more than fishing. It's fishing and catching nothing. I really don't like to fish. I really don't. But if the fish are biting, all of a sudden I can get into it. I can. When, you know, usually in the summertime, the boys and I go up into the mountains. We go up to Trap Lake or wherever, set up a tent. We didn't do it last summer, but we set up a tent, and we go fishing for trout. And it seems like when the cloud comes over, there over Trap Lake, when the clouds come over, maybe Brent can help me with this, but all of a sudden, that fly we have out there, the fish go after it. When the clouds come over. And so I begin to learn, you know, and it seems like, well, that's when all the insects start flying low upon the water. Now the trout come up and they start biting. That's when it gets exciting. But you know what isn't exciting is when people come a long ways and say, "Anything biting?" What do you want to say? No, because you know what happens when you say, "Yeah, we're getting a lot of fish." They sit down beside you and they start casting their net, their hooks, and it's like, ugh. It's amazing that Peter would go back to doing what he's really not good at, even if it was his profession. I think he might have been good at it until he became a disciple of the Lord. But it's interesting that every time he's with the Lord makes sure that the school of fish are far away until he is able to say, "Now launch out into the deep." And there in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus says, "Launch out into the deep, let down your net," and Peter says, "Listen, I've toiled all night, come on." He brings the net up and it's so full of fishes that the net broke. The net doesn't break here, but the net broke. It's amazing Peter would go back to doing what he's not good at since he met Jesus. He was a good fisherman before he met Christ, or he wouldn't have had that as his occupation. But after meeting Christ, we see that the only time he did well at fishing was when he was dependent on Jesus. That's the only times. Here in verse 3, we find the disciples fishing at the beginning of Christ's presence with them, and again, at the end of his physical presence. And here, when they are alone without Jesus, they catch nothing. And I'm thinking, surely their minds had to go back to Luke chapter 5, verse 5. They're not thinking of the gospel. It's not written yet, obviously. But surely they're thinking of that word when Jesus said, "Now let your nets down out into the deep." Surely they're remembering that when Jesus was with them, whatever he told them to do when it came to fishing, it worked. And surely they're thinking right now, during the night, "I wish he was with us." But we have no record of that. You know what they're learning here? They are learning here what Jesus told them in John 15:5. "Listen, without me, you can do nothing." And I believe the Lord so orchestrated this to teach them this lesson. I don't care if it's something in your spiritual life. I don't care if it's when you're fishing. I don't care if it's at your job or if it's in school. Listen, if you are going to try to do it without me, I'm going to make sure that you learn this lesson. Without me, you can do nothing. I need thee every hour, we sing. And folks, we do. And he wants us to learn that. When it says, "That night, they caught nothing." That night pictures man's failure. Man trying to do it in his own strength. That night pictures a work ethic that is self-sufficient. Do you know the verse that says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." But apparently Jesus is so out of their thoughts that when they saw someone on the shore, they didn't even know who it was. It was just someone. They didn't even recognize his voice. "Children, have you any meat?" They answered him, "No." Not even recognizing who it is. He is so much out of their thoughts. When you read there in verse 5 where Jesus says, "Children, have ye any meat?" It literally reads this way. "Children, you don't have anything to eat, do you?" What does that do to this passage when you read it? "Children, you don't have anything to eat, do you?" It's a rebuke. He's pointing out their failure. They don't recognize Jesus by his appearance, but John recognizes him by his authority. Who is it that recognizes the fact that it is the Lord? That disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John. He says to Peter, "It's the Lord." When? After Jesus says, "Hey, cast on the right side, and you will find." And so they go to the right side. And I love to picture this, and this is why I'm hoping we have reruns in heaven, because I want to see this. I want to see when they put that net down in the water and they can't even bring it up for all the fish that are in that net. We learn later there's 153 of them, and they're not just these little shrimpy fish like I hate catching. It says they were great mega fish, large fish, 153 of them, and they couldn't haul the net in. That's when John goes, "It's the Lord." He recognizes him not by appearance, but by his authority. He's the one who said, "Let down on the right side." He's the one who commanded those 153 large fish to swim by at that moment and to get caught on the net. One of the commentators said this: Peter generally acts before John does. Yeah, Peter's the one who said, "I go a-fishing." But John generally understands before Peter does. It is the Lord. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. You know what? You may think you're better at your occupation than anyone else, but you're not better than Jesus. If you're an oil man, he knows where the oil is. If you're in retail, he knows where the customers are. He knows where the money is. If you're a mechanic, he knows where the problem in the engine is. If you're a student, he knows what the answer is to the exam question. He knows. Why don't you invite him to come with you? He knows more than the seven put together. You know, I'd rather have him beside me when I'm taking an exam than six other brilliant guys. Where we can meet together and say, "What do you think the answer to this question is?" "Well, I don't know. I think it's this. I think it's this." And today, everything's relative in school. "That's your answer? Well, that's pretty good. Mine's this." And you have seven different opinions. Why not invite Jesus? Why not get him? In verse 4, it talks about the morning. That summarizes what it's like when Jesus is with us. How things change when Jesus shows up. When we allow him to direct things, there is success. We're talking about the right work ethic means that we depend on the Lord for our techniques, our methods. And we often rely upon techniques. We rely upon a new program. We rely upon a marketing outreach. We rely upon defining or redefining our image. We rely upon a slick brochure. And those are good if you have the right ethic. In so doing, you're depending upon the Lord. Because God can use a program when it is used His way. In verse 11, you see that what is caught is also secure when it's done the Lord's way. Folks, our methods are vain. We may brag about a catch. We may brag about somebody who got saved. "I had the privilege of leading someone to the Lord," you say. Well, the next question is, where is your catch? Boy, he's still swimming out there in the Sea of Tiberias. Yeah, that's because you try to catch him. You know what? When we depend upon the Lord to make the catch, the net doesn't break. And the catch comes in. Folks, it's not that we don't fish in the right place. It's that we don't fish in the right way. These seven disciples were in the right place. In Luke 5, fishing in deep water worked because it was Jesus' way. In John chapter 21, fishing on the right side of the boat worked because it was Jesus' way. No doubt they had fished on the right side of the boat that night. Don't you think that? I mean, do you think they just stayed on the left side the whole night? I know they were going on both sides. They were probably going in the front. They were going in the... Whatever it takes, we're not catching anything. Folks, it's not because we're not fishing in the right place. It's because we're not fishing in the right way. And when they did it when Jesus said it, when he commanded it, it worked. Why? They needed to learn the lesson of dependence. The right work ethic means we depend upon the Lord for our plans, for our techniques, and lastly, for our needs. What does it say in verses 9 to 13? In fact, in verse 11, it says they caught 153 large fish. They had a quantity and a size plus an unbroken net equals a miracle. They got to shore in verse 9, and they see that Jesus has already miraculously met their physical need for food. He already has breakfast on the fire. Have you ever wondered where these fish came from? Listen, if he could command 150 large fish to swim by Peter on the right side of the boat at the right time, I have no doubt in my mind that he could command those same fish or some other fish to come out and leap onto the fire, if he so desired. If he can command that one fish to go swallow a coin, and out of all the millions of fish in the Sea of Galilee, he tells one to go to Peter's hook and to bite it, he can tell these fish to do whatever he wants because he is the Creator. And everything is under his control. He is our sovereign Lord. You see in verse 9, it says a fire of coals there. It is literally a heap of burning coals being laid out. Jesus had carefully prepared this fire of coals with his nail-scarred hands. With bread. Now you would think, and I would think, that the Lord, the resurrected Savior, has better things to do than to be making breakfast. But he sees his disciples have a need. And he understands their needs. Folks, man's greatest need is for something to be done about his sin. And Jesus took care of that need. He paid the penalty. And we need to depend upon him and him alone to save us from sin. But other needs continue after salvation. And just as we depend upon him for our salvation, we need to depend upon him for our everyday needs. Remember Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We must have the right work ethic, dependence. Now you see that Peter jumps into the water. Why? What did you see him doing in Luke chapter 5? When he saw the fish that were caught, Peter's on his knees saying, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Now you see him leaping into the water. Why? I think it was to get to land faster. Because these guys have their boat and they're having to drag a net with 153 large fish. Peter jumps into the water and he heads for shore. 100 yards, it's the length of a football field. That's 200 cubits. He abandons the plethora, and that's the word in the Greek, the plethora of fishes that he had just helped to catch. But in reality, he's not the one who caught them. Jesus is. Peter simply handled the net. And Jesus already had the fish and bread ready for breakfast. And whatever you accomplish, it's not really you who accomplishes it when you depend upon him. He's the one who accomplishes it. And therefore, who gets the glory? You know the answer. He does. But so often when we do something and we accomplish it, then we think, I did that. Oh, I led him to the Lord. And we brag about the people we've led to the Lord. Listen, that's not for you to brag about. He's the one who saved them. The emphasis here in John 21 verses 1 to 14 is on the manner in which Jesus reveals himself for the third time. And it's in conjunction with their everyday lives, not just on Sunday, not just when they congregate in fear. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ should be just as real in our everyday lives, folks, not just when we congregate here at Westside Baptist Church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And just how does he make himself known to you in your everyday life? By showing you how vain your work is when you do it on your own. We accomplish nothing on our own, not just on Sunday, but every day, even when you are fishing. When the boys were little and Juanita would go to the grocery store, and they were hard to corral sometimes, I remember her praying this. She would say, I prayed for a good parking spot today, and I got it. Now, we think about that and we go, oh, how silly. No. You know what? That's inviting the Lord, saying, Lord, I need a good parking spot. You know what the boys began to say? When she would get a good parking spot, when they go to the grocery store after that, they'd say, Mom, the Lord gave us a good parking spot. What are we learning there? Dependence on the Lord, even in the small things. The insect, even when you go fishing, I invite him to be with me. This illustrates what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it also illustrates what Jesus would later say in Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. What's the lesson, folks? Here's the lesson. Invite the Lord Jesus Christ on your fishing trips. I'm not just talking about when you go fishing. I'm just saying, listen, if you're going to invite him on a fishing trip, you ought to invite him to everything you do. Everything that you do. The disciples didn't have the boldness to ask him who he was in verse 12. Why? They knew it. They knew who he was. And they knew they should have invited him to join him. Instead, who does the inviting now? Come and dine. Who's the host? The one who catches the fish. Folks, invite him to your job. Invite him to help clean the house. I'm not talking about doing the work with your hands, but invite him to be there to help with the dishes, to do the vacuuming, to do the dusting, to do the cooking. Why hadn't these disciples invited him in the first place? They probably thought it would be beneath him because he's the resurrected Savior. But as the story unfolds, it meant a lot to him because he is the one providing not only the fish, but cooked fish with breakfast, cooked fish with bread as he makes breakfast. Now, I close with saying this. We've got to relate fishing with what Jesus relates fishing to. And what did he relate fishing to in Luke chapter 5? Peter, come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And really, this is the crux of the whole thing. The most important fishing trip is the fishing trip for men. And you can't do it on your own. So when you have a reunion and you've got some unsaved relatives, invite him to be with you so that you know what to say. Conversations in the office, invite him to be with you. Why not invite the Lord? Lord, I pray that we would not try to go at it alone. May we learn this lesson of dependence, this work ethic. I pray that we would live in daily dependence upon you every day. May we learn what we sang, that we need you every hour. Thank you that if we simply ask and our hearts are clean, you are with us. And whatever happens, therefore, is a result of your doing it. Even when the outcome is negative to us. Lord, forgive us of